One of the most popular questions that can be asked is, when is Jesus coming back? But that's not normally how we ask it. We ask it in this form: are we living in the last days? This has been a concern for humanity from its beginning. There have been events that have happened in world history that have caused people to wonder whether or not this is it. This is the end of all life as we know it on the face of the earth. So, in contemplating an answer to that question, I remembered back well over 40 years ago when I started listening to a broadcast entitled The World Tomorrow. The objective of that program was to inspire people to conclude that they wanted to be in the world tomorrow and be in the kingdom of God. And in order to do that, you had to embrace the gospel of the kingdom of God and all that that meant. So, when they began to analyze for me, they being the Worldwide Church of God, or Radio Church of God as it was known then, and Ambassador College Press, when they began to interpret for me the events of the day, it led me to a conclusion that we were at the end, very close to the end. It was so profound upon me, before I even started attending that church and participating in that church, I stood up on a Saturday afternoon at choir rehearsal at Messiah Baptist Church, not on 7 Mile where it is now, but in the old neighborhood, back where there's a lot of empty space now, called Humboldt and Poplar, right on the corner there. And I stood up in that rehearsal and said to the young people assembled, since I was assistant director and carried some authority, so to speak, I said, you know, we need to get serious about God's business. We need to be serious when we come to choir rehearsal. We need to be serious when we come to church, because let me tell you, the way things are looking right now, and I was being very generous with the figure I was going to give them about how long we had left, I said, we may not have more than 15 years left. That was 1965 when I said that. And I thought I was standing on solid ground. I mean, these people from Pasadena were flooded me with material. In fact, they had a booklet entitled 1975 in Prophecy. Oh, and it was a scary book. It was illustrated by an artist named Basil Wolverton, who used to be one of the artists for Mad Magazine. And some of his work, you can go back to see some of those old copies, you'll see his work in there. But he was a member, he was an elder in the Radio Church of God at that time. And he was an outstanding artist. So he illustrated some of the things that were to happen at the return of Christ and during and through the tribulation. That's all tied into this concept of the last days. So, I said 15 years. This was 1965. I knew that the booklet said in 1972 the tribulation would start. And in 1965, what things had happened? It was the Big Watch riot in Los Angeles. And speaking from the American perspective, see, I didn't realize there had been riots all through the history of the United States, or civil unrest. 1943, right here in the city of Detroit. 1922, in a place called East St. Louis. And also in parts of Texas, where black soldiers were killed because of interfering, they said, with the government and powers that be and all of that. Lots of riots in Tulsa, Oklahoma, which was once called the Black Wall Street, where people thrived and made great money dealing in business and so forth. Riots all over the country at some form or another, or civil unrest. But now 1965 has happened, and that's fresh in my mind. There's blood flowing in the streets. And that's what the Plain Truth magazine said would be happening in the end time. Let alone, there was some stirring. I mean, we were right in the midst of the Vietnam War, you understand. So that was going on. But that was not a rumor of war. That was a real war. See, that was not a rumor of a war. But there were rumors of wars because we as people in the United States looked to the East and the concerns for the Soviet Empire, the Soviet Union, which was comprised of Russia primarily as the shot caller, big baller, the number one stunner, but they had some satellite nations in their bailiwick. And so we were fighting what Winston Churchill called the Cold War. No real shots being fired, but on the precipice of something happening. We armed ourselves to the teeth. In fact, it was finally at that point from 1945 all the way to 1965 that we were arming ourselves at such an alarming rate that we had to be forced to recognize that now, potentially, we have within our power the ability to destroy all life off the face of the earth by our atomic accumulation. And so now it's looking like, yeah, we're about in the last days. In fact, Jesus outlined some stuff to pay attention to. So in 1965, I stood up boldly. Well, we may not have more than 15 more years. I gave an extra 5 years on top of the 1975 information that I had. You see, Jesus is going to be standing on the earth in 1975. Now, some short-minded people look back, and we have this amnesia, this amnesia about the stuff we said or the stuff we embraced. So there has been a denial that a date was ever set. But if you have the booklet, as I do, then you know that it was set. And there were people who lived their lives in anticipation that, boy, but I just hold out to 1972 because the tribulation will start and the Bible has promised us a place of safety to which we can go. And when we go to that rock over there called Petra, you know, God is going to get us there however he gets us there. There was one evangelist who used to say, God, you know, that when they had the trouble with the DC-10 airline planes, there were problems with it, with some 10-inch bolt or some kind. He said, well, what's going to happen is we're going to wind up with all of those planes in our possession. That's how we're going to fly over to Petra, because God is going to put an 11-inch angel in the place of that 10-inch pin bolt. When the people, oh, yes, ecstatic with joy, isn't this just a wonderful thing? Well, here it is, 2008. Knock on the door, wake up. You cannot set a date. For those listening to this sermon who want to anticipate that I've got a date to give to you, you tuned into the wrong signal, because I learned my lesson. 15 more years, that's all we got, y'all. Better get it together. No, I am not going to be a false prophet. Therefore, it's not my call. Jesus says, the angels don't know. I don't know. Only my Father in heaven knows. And that's good enough for me. I don't have to go through endless speculations about how much time and what year and all that kind of stuff. Just not going to do it. But what Jesus does tell us is that we need to watch and pray. And what are we to watch? Things that we should consider that's going on in the world. Now, understand, brethren, that we could go through this analysis of the things that are going on in the world. We can do it in 2008. We could do it in the year 2000, like, you know, how things were all fearful and upset because, well, what's going to happen when these computers go haywire from the 2000 debacle or whatever that thing was called? So when 1999 rolled around, we all started playing, you know, Prince's music. Yeah. We're going to party like it's 1999 because 2000, we don't know what's going to happen with all of that stuff. But that's how it was in the year 1000. Come on. In 999, they were fearful that what's going to happen when we flip over. Well, they weren't flipping then in the year 999, but when it goes over the 1000. But here's the secret. That is not the start of the millennium. the start of the millennium would be 1001. 1000 and 2000 completes the previous set. But here we were all hyped about what's going to happen in the year 2000, which ends the set, and 2001 begins the new count of the next 10. We learned that in math in elementary school. How is it that we get so grown that we can't comprehend how to count? But because we are fearful and concerned about what's going to happen in the future, where is this all going? Are we living in the last days? Well, Jesus gave some signs, some things to take a look at. I want to turn to Luke 21. Normally we go to Matthew 24, but I may go there momentarily. But I want to go to Luke 21 and see what Jesus gives us as some things to which we should pay attention in answer to the question that human beings have concerning the end of days. We find in verse 7 of Luke 21, this question being put to the master. And they ask him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? Now, that's how Matthew words it. But that's how Luke words it. But here's what Matthew puts in the form of the question. The disciples have been taking a tour of the temple. That's important. To watch anything relative to Jerusalem and the temple. So, when Jesus goes on this tour, he says in verse 2 of Matthew 24, see you not all these things? The temple was a beautiful place. It was the Herodian temple. It was not the Solomonic temple that had been destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar when Babylon came in and in around 606, 604 B.C. and finally culminating in its total destruction in 586 B.C. So this had been a reconstruction. It's called the Herodian Temple. There had been an intermediary temple prior to this. But now we have this temple and its beauty and all of that. And Jesus said in verse 2, see you not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now that was shocking to the minds of the Jews of the first century. To hear Jesus say that this stuff is going to all go away. Now, if you would take the impact from God and His Spirit, you could do some analysis of the world in which we live and make some determinations about what would stand and what would not. Sort of like Billy Mitchell did when he was court-martialed by the military of the United States back in the 20s of the last century, and he was put on stand and asked some probative questions on his analysis of what America's doom was to be. And he said, well, Pearl Harbor is going to be attacked. That was an important base. That was a naval gathering place for the military. World War I had ended, and now America is riding reasonably high in the world. Germany has been defeated. Britain and America, you know, are riding high and flaunting their power. And Billy Mitchell says, Pearl Harbor is going to be bombed. He said that not in 1940, not 1941, but back in the 20s. And they looked at him and said, oh, come on, man, you got to be crazy. Who in the world could do such a thing as that? He said, Japan. Wait a minute. Billy Mitchell, he wasn't a minister, was he? He didn't seem, look like a prophet. He didn't have no camel hair clothes on. In fact, he was in uniform, as I recall. If you want to see the movie played by Gary Cooper, then you can work your way through the court-martial of Billy Mitchell and see what the mindset was of a nation that was being warned of impending disaster. The same response that they had towards Billy Mitchell is the response that they had for Jesus. It caused them some curiosity. Well, you mean this temple is going to be destroyed? This wonderful edifice to the glory of God is going to be destroyed? How so? So in verse 3 he says, he sat down on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately saying, you know, they pulled this coat privately. Because the stuff that you were saying about this temple being destroyed, we don't want that to get out. It may be too subversive. It may be too treasonous to have such a statement made about the conditions of the nation that will lead to its downfall. Oh, I just strayed into a territory there, but I will leave it nameless for the moment, because prophets are about in the land. And they are making pronouncements upon the people of God, the ones who claim to be the people of God. And you need to pay attention to what these prophets are saying, for they don't speak their own words. Well, that's just an aside. But look at what Jesus is asked by his disciples, by his close cronies, by his crew. Tell us, when shall these things be? You say the temple is going to be destroyed, that no stone is going to be standing on the other, on one of top of each other. Then secondarily, they said, what shall be the sign of your coming and the end, in the King James language, the world? Now, the Greek for world here is not cosmos, as the system of the world, like cosmopolitan and cosmos. No, it's not that word. It is eon, which means age. So it's the end of an age, whatever that age may be. There are dispensationalists who talk about this in theological circles, but I'm not going to argue that point, that fine point at this point. But the question is, when is this stuff going to happen? When is the end of the age going to be? Are we living in the last days? They asked Jesus. And Jesus' response is very pointed. He said, and he gives an answer that is not normal, it's not ordinary, it's not even on the radar screen, if you will, of the concerns that people actually have about the end of the age. We're concerned about green, the greening of the world, and whether or not the polar ice caps are going to melt and cause flooding. We're concerned about the ozone layer and what kind of hole is there that's impeding our breathing apparatus and the oxygen we're supposed to have. We're concerned about earthquakes in different places. We're concerned about a lot of things. But the very first thing that he says you ought to pay attention to assess whether or not we're in the end of days, is religious activity. Oh, my. Yeah. Well, let's read it for ourselves. He said, take heed that no man deceive you. Ooh, it's possible to be deceived by religious flim-flam. People who stand in pulpits and proclaim, get it. You got it coming. You know, more. More money. You know, that we're talking all that stuff. And the Bible says that they don't come in their names. Oh, let's read it for ourselves and see what the text says. And many shall come in my name, Yeshua, if you will. Some will capitalize on that. Some will call him Jesus. They will call him the Christ. They will call him all kinds of things. But they will preach not in their own names, but in the name of the Christ, and deceive many. Is that what it says? They will say, oh, I want to show you Jesus. And Jesus has a fat wallet. After all, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein, get yours while the getting is good. Name it, claim it. Now, has that activity increased?
Oh, yes.
Well, you just take a look at your television. Take a look at the internet. Take a look at all the publishing agents around. There is, you are accessible to all of that in ways that never existed before. When Herbert W. Armstrong started on the radio in 1934, maybe a little earlier than that, you know, that's it. There was no television, just radio. And you could get on a radio station a very large broadcasting signal, like, let's say, Cincinnati, where a 50,000-watt station existed. I used to listen to that program from Cincinnati here in Detroit. I used to pull in the broadcast of The World Tomorrow from Waterloo, Iowa, over a clear channel. And you know, all the way from Mexico, there were stations down there, XERB and other X stations, that were 150,000 watts broadcasting signals that covered and blanketed the United States all the way into Canada and in Mexico with broadcasts of different stripes, but in particular the World Tomorrow broadcast, to send out to people a warning about what is to come. That's how it was then. But now, you can dial it up, channel it up, hit it up, whatever you want to do to access it, to find information on whatever subject you want to talk about, just in the theological realm alone. And everybody has a story to tell. And everybody has a perspective, an interpretation, an idea on who God is and how you need to relate to him. There are even prognosticators still setting dates. Still. On the return of Jesus Christ. When the Bible says, no man knows. So that's an eliminator right there. Don't be deceived by people who say, he's over here. And in fact, the scripture, Jesus even says, he's over there. No, don't follow after them. Don't pay attention to them. The biggest issue is the one we overlook the most. The religious, theological, false prophet genre that are operating with impunity in the world. That's the first one. But then Jesus goes on to talk about some others. He says in verse 6, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Now, that was a time when we used to, back in the 60s, get our daily dose on the national news on CBS, ABC, and NBC on what was happening in the war in Vietnam. That we would get our daily dose, and we got to see more than we bargained for in those broadcasts, which began to turn the American people against that war based on the things they were seeing reported as a result of embedded reporters in Vietnam. But that wasn't the only place where stuff was happening in the world. Over in Africa, for instance, people were strutting their independence in Ghana, Nigeria, throughout the continent. People were beginning to shake off the ages and years of tyranny and begin to express their freedom, and there were lives lost in that process. But it's that kind of wars and rumors of wars. You know, as long as the war is someplace else, then it's really not a war. It's sort of like right now in the United States. We are supposed to be at war on two fronts. We're supposed to be fighting in Afghanistan and Iraq, but we don't pay much attention to that. It doesn't really affect us unless we have some people in the military, but most of us don't. So, I mean, how does it affect me? I'm not called on to gather up any kinds of things as in World War II, like metal products and from foil on sugar, on chewing gum and all of that. People used to save those things and turn them over to their proper authorities, and we sacrificed, and we went through what was called rationing. See, gas rationing and so forth. We may return to gas rationing again because who can afford it? So, you know, who's going to be able to afford it in the long run? But we're living at a different kind of time. But back then they sacrificed. Now today, hey, comme ci, comme ça. You know, we are at war, but wink, wink, is not over here on this territory until 9/11/01. And then we said, oh, no, this could be bad. And, you know, all of the prognosticators got to going then, especially the theological ones. Oh, they're in a hurry now because, you see, this is the signal that God's wrath has been unleashed on America, but we will call it terrorism, as if America had never experienced terrorism before. You know, there are some people who live in this society could tell you about some terrorism. Now, because I'm an African-American, you think I might go there, but I'm going to talk about the Chinese. You see, the Chinese, there was a law passed in 1882 to get all of the Chinese out of the country. It was not a fugitive act, but it had a name on it. But the people, and these, the Chinese were in this country not just in the far west, but all over the place. They were up in Boston. They were everywhere. They were in schools. They were doing a lot of things. But there was a wave within the country to rid us of the Chinese. And then, of course, when you get to the Japanese in 1941 with the bombing of Pearl Harbor. Well, what are we talking about here? We're talking about people who, by constitution, were born in this country, were citizens of this country, who had to give up all of their possessions and go to, a nice-sounding term, internment camps. Over in Europe, they call them concentration camps, but that's a whole other thing. But you had to leave your property, stuff that you had worked for and earned in this country, let alone the Native American story. So I hadn't have to even touch the African-American issue. See, to talk about what this nation has done to its inhabitants under the guise of liberty and freedom. Well, preachers shut their mouths in the wake of all of those things. Thanks be to God, there were some few folk around who spoke up on behalf of the African slave. From the religious community. United Church of Christ was one of those, the founders of Harvard University, the founders of Howard University, and the church to which Jeremiah Wright belongs. I just threw that in to kind of give you some thinking, some pause about that, but no comment. Now, when we consider the religious theocracy that goes on in the name of God, and that many will be deceived. And when we then begin to analyze this war and rumor of war situation, we're at a precipice now where there are more rumors of wars combined with actual wars than ever before. You go back historically through the Middle Ages, for instance, and you wind up going through what's called the 30 Years' War. And then there was the Hundred Years' War. Some of you may not remember those wars, but they were serious-minded wars. Or what about the Crusades? There were nine of them over a long period of time when people went down from Europe to try to recapture Jerusalem from Islam, from the Muslims, and were never victorious about it and have not been to this day because Jerusalem still is a divided city, if you will. But the wars and the rumors of wars, what are we talking about in the relevance of our time today? Well, we look around the world. We know they're fighting in the Sudan, don't we? We know that they're fighting in Nigeria, right? We don't hear much about it, but they're fighting over there. We know that there is conflict in Burma or Myanmar, don't we? We know this. Likewise in China, you know, it's not built up a lot, but they're dealing with Tibet. And so there are some struggles dealing with that, let alone the allied forces, if you want to call them that, as they engage the enemy in places called Afghanistan and Iraq. Are we not fighting in those places? Are people not dying in those places? And that's just scratching the surface because, oh, in Lebanon, they are fighting each other. Yeah, that's right, north of Israel. So they're fighting in Lebanon, they're fighting in Myanmar, they're fighting in Ghana and Sudan, they're fighting in a lot of places in the world. And sometimes it's not on such a scale that we even pay attention to it, but is that not wars and rumors of wars? With the potentiality of others striking up? After all, there are some people interested in what goes on in the Middle East because of that black gold, that Texas tea called oil. They're interested. They want to know what's going on. So when and if we see armies surrounding Jerusalem dealing with that, it will be like 66 A.D. when Titus, the general from Rome, surrounded Jerusalem to fulfill the words that Jesus said was going to happen, that there will not be one stone left standing on top of another. It happened in 70 A.D. with armies surrounding Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. Ah, but we're in the year 2008. How is that relevant to us? Well, I would take Jesus at his word. I would say I need to watch Jerusalem. I need to watch this issue of false religious persuasion. oh my, that's rough, because some people can't take that. They don't think that they're in a false religion. They don't think they're going the wrong direction. They think they have been elevated, illuminated, highlighted, you know, freed to go fully into Christ. That means I can own property. I can maneuver with my money. I got a fat wallet. Nothing can come nigh me. Well, okay, that's what you say, except that I see in the Bible that some of the righteous people suffered loss, not because of unrighteousness, but because of the will of God. Oh, okay, well, we'll just move on with that. But now, you shall hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you be not troubled. Oh, wow, what an instruction tucked away there. In other words, when I see this stuff going on in the world, as I do my analysis of whether we are in the end times or not, I can make a conclusion that there is evidence that we are in the end of the age, that we're moving towards a time. I can't give you a date certain, but I am not to be troubled by it. That's the point of this whole message that I'm providing, is that you need not be troubled by what you see. What you need to do is activate your faith to see what you cannot see, so that when you see it, you know you saw it. That's what faith is. And you got to recognize. I think somebody said you ought to ask somebody. But, all right. It says, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So am I looking at false religion? Yes. Am I looking at wars and rumors of wars? Yes, but the end is not yet. All right, so Jesus then says in verse 7, for nations shall rise against nations, and kingdoms against kingdoms. Wow, wait a minute, let me think about that. Last year, wasn't Russia our friend? Wasn't Prime Minister Putin our friend? But somehow a number, he's not a real friend anymore. I mean, he's concerned about some stuff that we may have overstepped our bounds on something, and he still possesses the wherewithal to address the issue. Now, he may not have as many weapons of mass destruction as the U.S., but he's got a few, and some of them are unaccounted for. The suitcase-sized bombs that can cross borders, because who checks every car or truck that crosses our borders? You feeling me? I hope you understand what I'm saying. Because nation against nation. Now we're fighting the abstract war. It's a nebulous kind of war. We're fighting terrorism, wherever that might be. I mean, terrorism can come from any country. I mean, any nation can arise and be antithetical, or the antithesis of your nation, and want to align themselves against it in a very concrete kind of way. Isn't that basically what 9/11 was about? Because after all, our good buddies, the Saudis, I chuckle, the Saudi Arabian people, they're our friends, you know. We're not going to create more oil for you, but you're our friends because, you know, it's like that. I mean, we give you lip service. We enter into contracts and agreements with you, but, you know, we got the oil, so what you talking about? We got what you need. Just pay us. Pay the price we ask for. And you can have all the oil you want, because I know you are shaky about that, America. You are shaky about your oil reserves. You're shaky about that. And so we've got you where we want you. But the inhabitants of the plains that destroyed those towers and the Pentagon on that day, 9/11/2001, were from Saudi Arabia, not Iraq. Just thought I'd mention it for whatever it's worth. But we are fighting this nebulous war, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And do you realize when kingdom against kingdom is mentioned, it's not talking about human kingdoms? We're talking about a holy war in the universe of angelic proportion, and we receive the flak or the fallout from it. That's what's going on in the world in which, and Jesus said it. But we sometimes think about it just as limited nation against nation. No, there's some kingdoms fighting. There's God's kingdom and there's Satan's kingdom. And they use human beings as the fallout point. Because God can resurrect human beings, Satan can't. Well, just for what it's worth. All right. Fighting going on, nation against nation. A lot of verbal acumen going on back and forth. And we see it. But then look at this. And there shall be famines, plural. That's plural. Famines, plural. And pestilences, plural. And earthquakes, plural, in different places. Now, different places modify the three things that were mentioned. Famine in different places, pestilences in different places, and earthquakes in different places. Oh, okay. Well, I lived through an earthquake in 1971 in Pasadena. Simi Valley earthquake. 6 a.m., 6:01 in the morning, this quake goes off. Myra and I laying there in the bed, you know, without my glasses, I couldn't see very much. I just saw the house across from our apartment, the lights move very broadly. I mean, as much as I could see the light, I couldn't see the clear definition of it, but, oh, it got my attention. Now, we didn't have very much damage at all in the apartment, but over at the campus at Ambassador College, some chimneys fell down and some other, you think about walking by as an earthquake hits and debris falls out of the sky or from above you, which you have no control over, oh, that would be nerve-wracking, let alone trying to maintain some balance at 6:01 in the morning. Most people are not up and about, but if you're driving on the freeway, where do you get your stability? Where do you find a place to relax yourself, let alone the utter destruction and death in the wake of such things? Well, here we are in the year 2008, and we just had this horrific earthquake in China. Well, that's interesting, but it's over there. Now, just in case God wants to get your attention to let you know, it's not just the San Andreas fault line in Los Angeles or California on the West Coast. There's the Madras fault line through Tennessee, Missouri, and Illinois. In the middle of the country. We used to joke about one day we're going to be able to tie our boats up in Idaho because the West Coast is going to fall off into the Pacific Ocean. And we're laughing about that, but maybe there will be a split in the nation right up this middle because of the fault line that has been there all of this time that has just begun to become activated. Earthquakes in different places, let alone all of the earthquakes around the world. But I got to thinking about other forms of shaking. You know, with the earthquake, a whole lot of shaking is going on. Yeah, but also when there are hurricanes and cyclones and typhoons and a tsunami, which is an earthquake in the ocean that causes a tidal wave of immense proportions, and we know what happened in the Far East recently about that. And down there in New Orleans and down there on the Gulf course of this nation. And I asked you a few days ago, is it my imagination or are tornadoes just increasing throughout this nation? And that's a whole lot of shaking going on. I watched some of those homemade videos of cars just being flipped like so many ice cream sticks by the power of the wind. And it's happening more and more throughout different places in the world. And in the wake of all of that comes pestilence, disease. Right now in the Far East with China and Myanmar, they're dealing with issues of typhoid and other communicable diseases through the poisoning of the water and so forth, let alone the stuff we drink out of our taps every day that goes through a filtering process and a cleansing process that you don't want to know about, which may subject us to all kinds of diseases that we don't even know about in the society in which we live. And we do this analysis and say, are we living in the last days as we look at famines? Famines? What kind of famines are you talking about? Well, rice shortage. Major grain, major stock in trade throughout the world. And Myanmar is a place where it was their leading exporting product. and it's been destroyed. And we are told now, before that happened, that there was a shortage of rice. So what's going to happen next? What else is there a shortage of that they're not telling us about? All we know is that we pay more for it. The milk has gone up exponentially. And anything that's delivered by a truck who runs diesel, who has to pay almost upwards towards $5 a gallon, that means everything we purchase goes up exponentially in the world in which we live. Yeah, there is famine. That means where there are droughts, there's not enough water for plants to grow. And what few do grow, we charge more for it in the grocery store. Whether it's Florida, whether it's in the far west, wherever it is in this country, we are faced with famine conditions, let alone places in the world that don't have the resources we have, as blessed as we are in this nation. And so famine rears its ugly head in those places like the Sudan, like Ethiopia, like other parts of Africa that experience great loss and great famine in those places. But that's over there, so it doesn't affect me as long as I can get to A&P. Or what are the grocery stores? Kroger's, you know, Safeways, whatever the stores may be, as long as I can get there, because that's where it all grows, isn't it? Now, how many of our children actually know and have visited a farm to know where this stuff comes from? Whole other story. But we've got these things going on. Nations rising against nations. We've got famines and pestilence and earthquakes in different places. And God, Jesus has the audacity to say, these are all the beginning of sorrows. So when I make an evaluation about whether we're living in the last days, I must be careful about what I say about it. I can simply say things are bad and things are going to get worse. But I can't guess a date based on that. Are we living in the last days? Well, we may be in the beginning of it, the last days. And where do we start counting? I can't give you a starting count. Is it 1948 when Israel was established as a nation? Can't give you that. Don't know that. That's a speculation. Does it go back to count to some other artificial starting time? I don't know. Don't choose to know. All I can do is eyeball it. I can watch and pay attention. Well, let's go on. In the midst of all this comes religious persecution. And the religious persecution takes the form of martyrdom. It says, then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now, most of us are not in that situation, but there are places in the world where Christians are hated and are being killed. But it's not happening so much in America. It's happening in other places, and we don't hear about it unless we tune in to people who report about it. But in the name of Jesus, people are proclaiming his truth in places where we would not go. And they are dying as a result of it. And so that's happening also as we speak. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Offended by what? Oh, I love the political cycle we're in. Because there are lots of offense to go around. Because in this religious activity, mouths get to wagging and talking about this and that and other thing. And as a result, people get offended. You see what I'm saying? Right in this political cycle in which we're in. We've got a black man running for president. We got a woman running for president. And we got a Navy veteran called a hero running for president. Now, who will be elected? Well, every one of them has made misstatements. Every one of them have put foot in mouth. Every one of them and their cohorts and their defenders have said things they ought not say. Like, that was Obama back there. He heard a gunshot and he ducked. See, that was Governor Huckabee who said that. And he's a Christian pastor. You can't run your mouth all the time. Bronson, listen to what I'm saying. You can't run your mouth all the time because stuff comes out that you got to deal with later. So here, people will be offended, it says, by the things that are going on and the activities that are going on. And we see that right in this political cycle. We see it. President Bush is presently over in the Middle East talking about political issues, which is a no-no. for any president or any official abroad to bring up political issues back about stuff back home. But he did, because after all, he's not running again. And he's free in his mind to say what he wants to say. Well, it's offending some people. And likewise, when it comes to Jeremiah Wright, he's offended some people by the things he said. I'll just leave that as it is, because lots of preachers say things like calling the Roman Catholic Church the great whore. I think that was John Hagee who said that.
Yeah.
And he had to apologize. I don't think he's retrenched from his original analysis, but he did apologize for the offensive nature of the statement. People shall be offended. Am I in the text? I'm right here in the text. Then it says, many false prophets shall arise in verse 11 and shall deceive many. False prophets. Ooh, that's an interesting term, because you can have false prophets about a lot of different things. You can have economic false prophets, people who deal with the economy. They can be false prophets. Yeah, they can be religious people and be false prophets, but they can also be philosophers, sociologists, filmmakers, cultural deviants. Because really, when you arrive at this issue of gay marriages and lesbian marriages, homosexual marriages, you're talking about false prophets who are in place. Oh, yeah, because some are religious people and democratizers, people who believe in the Constitution and all of that, they proclaim that the Constitution gives you cover to have what you want to have, to be what you want to be, and do what you want to do. That's if you follow the Constitution. All rights and privileges, et cetera, et cetera. I think it says something that all men are created. Well, that was the Declaration of Independence. Said all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Okay, fine. So it comes over to the Constitution. We have to put something in place to guarantee the right of assembly. We have to guarantee the right of freedom of religion. We have to guarantee some stuff they call the Bill of Rights, the first 10 amendments to the Constitution. There are things in there that you have to adhere to. The 13th and 14th Amendment deals with liberty and freedom, whether you were a former slave or whatever you may have been. Those things address that, and you got to abide by the Constitution. So lo and behold, the homosexual community looks at the Constitution and says, ah, there's a covering for us. We'll use that. And so they go to the courts and they say, listen, just like the civil rights guys, you know, they proclaim their liberty and freedom. That's what we claim to. And what are you going to say in the constitutional battle? But what thus says the Lord is a whole nother thing. And it's there that America falls short in recognizing who God is and proclaiming who God is, not the Constitution, but the Word of God. But since we're not doing that, we're on that banana peel and the toboggan slide into oblivion. And we are living in the last days.
Amen.
Now, if you got to go. Okay. Now, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Ooh, the love of many. That's an interesting concept, because love covers a multitude of faults. Love is who God is. Love is a tremendous thing to have in our possession. But it says, because of the times in which we live, that love is going to wax cold, and it's going to be dissipated by iniquity, sin, all around us. It's going to harden us. It's going to make it difficult for us to function in the world that we and the way that we should function, because we are imbibing of iniquity. We are surrounded by it, and the social process of things that's around us. Right here in this city where we live and deal with the fact that the mayor is under great scrutiny, Mayor Kwame Kilpatrick here in the city of Detroit, but there are people who are supporting his activity. That is, supporting him, saying, well, you know, people make mistakes and so forth and so on, and whether he spent millions for this and that and the other thing is really irrelevant, and that he been text messaging, having a cutie on the side, you know, from his marriage is not really that important. I mean, he's actually all done a good job for the city. As I bounced through the roads of the streets of the city, and some lights work sometimes and sometimes not. And the trash can guy comes by and gives you a ticket because you left your trash can out a day too long, 24 hours too long. And they give you a ticket for that so they can make some money off of you to do what with, I don't know. Because I don't see the evidence of it in the city in which I live. But that's many cities throughout the country are under such difficulty because of financing being what it is, drying up. But the love of many, because of iniquity, we get colder towards each other. And that's happening as we speak. But then he says this, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So what is my caution to us? As we do this analysis of the world, and there was one piece of analysis I wanted to do for you, to show you about pestilence, and then I'm going to move on. But there's something happening. There's a new aunt in town. Not the relative aunt, like uncle and aunt. No, there's a pesky new aunt that's come across the border. See, I lived in Texas for 14 years, and I know about the red ant, the fire ant. Oh, the fire ant is a vicious, very aggressive creature. I mean, their mounds are everywhere. In my lawn, I was out cutting grass one day, was standing on a mound and didn't realize it until I saw all of those ants crawling up my sock. And I had to immediately evacuate those socks. I got to leave here because, I don't want those fire ant bites. But they are all over the place. They're everywhere. They're not just in Texas anymore. But look at this new, it's called a pesky ant invades parts of Texas. And I wrote underneath it, pestilence. Yes. These ants are called crazy raspberry ants. And they are multiplying and thriving in the Houston's humid climate. Well, these crazy raspberry ants aren't aggressive and they cohabit peacefully. Most ants from rival nests fight to their death, which controls the population. But these ants don't. They keep thriving. They're sort of like the ancient Israelites in Egypt. You know, as soon as the Pharaoh was upset about something, they just kept exponentially growing. Well, these ants don't build the mounds so you can't readily detect where they're living. They don't build the mounds. These ants recognize a nest mate by its pheromones. That is, the scent or smell. They reproduce very quickly and create nests with numerous egg-laying queens. Scientists know of no predator of this ant. Now, that's interesting because back in the book of Joel, when God says, I'm going to send my army, and it was talking about the locusts, the grasshoppers, really, the locusts, but I'm going to send them, and remember the history of the Mormon movement moving out west, and when the locusts came in to Salt Lake City and how desperate a situation was, and out of nowhere, seagulls show up to destroy the locusts. Seagulls. There's a statue of a seagull in downtown Salt Lake City in commemoration of their extrication from that pestilence, if you will. But right now, this ant that has come into the country that is thriving exponentially, it says, there is no commercial pesticide, exterminators spraying only. There is no commercial pesticide that you can go and buy. It requires an exterminator spraying these things. So you got to call Orkin or somebody to deal with this pestilence. But as with all pestilences that come to the land, they get out of control. Now, my question is, what else is it carrying? What other disease is it carrying? Now, we don't have to talk about HIV/AIDS as a significant kind of disease in our midst, and we know it's hurt the world in significant numbers. We understand that a quarter of the children who go to school have some kind of communicable sex disease. That's a pestilence, if you want to call it that. And so it's happening all around us in many forms. I'm not going to mention this ID chip that's in your credit cards. Oh, did I just switch you up real bad? I just threw a curve on you real fast. ID chips in credit cards, everyday items raise privacy questions. See, I already know, I learned it by accident, that this phone I carry has a GPS on it. So anywhere I go, and anytime I make a phone call, they know where I made the call from and what time it was made. That's in this phone. And it may have some other things in here that I don't know about. All right, in my car, your cars, there are GPS tracking devices. So it knows where the car is going. I had an accident out in Texas one time, and the lady immediately came on the OnStar. Oh, I see you had an accident. Are you all right? Is there anything we can do, send the police or anything? I said, no, that's all been taken care of. But the point is, that they can listen in on conversations in your car. Yeah. And have. Mm-hmm. Amen? I mean, just talking, we want to talk about the mark of the beast and whether that's something relevant to the end of time. Well, you don't need to put a chip in your forehead. You carry them in your wallet. You don't need a chip in your finger. You know, as we used to speculate about all of that, just briefly. The tiny silicone chips are embedded in credit cards, passports, other everyday items, and can transmit data about where you go, what you buy, and who you are. So when everything is in place in this world and the man of sin is revealed and you can't purchase or buy or sell unless you have approval, unless you have the mark of the beast, well, there you go. End of the age, end of time, we're right there. But I can't give you a date. I can't give you a place to start. I want to suggest to you, before we bring this to a close, that the first century church had issues concerning the end of the age. They thought they were living at such a time as that. And so in 1 John 2 and verse 18, here's what Peter says. Excuse me, I'm in 1 John 2 and verse 18. John, the apostle, comments about the times in which he lived. He says, little children, it is the last time. This is in the first century A.D., 2,000 years ago or more. He says, you have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. I have said, Antichrist has to do with religiosity. It has to do with other things as well. But I want you to know that we're living in such a time as the end of the age because of the presence of the Antichrists, plural. All right, so John kind of missed the mark on that. He didn't guess it right, but 1 Peter 4 and verse 7. 1 Peter 4 and verse 7. Peter says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. See, Peter was smart enough to say, yeah, it looks like the end is here, but it didn't happen in the first century. And then the early church thought it could happen, that Jesus would return in their lives' time, but it didn't happen that way. And so he says, in conjunction with being at the end of the age, watch unto prayer. Be sober and watch unto prayer. James, the brother of Jesus, stipulates this in the book of James and chapter 5. This is just some examples of the caution that comes to us to be aware of what we say and think. He says in verse 7, chapter 5 of James and verse 7, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waits for that precious fruit, and has long patience for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. Be you also as patient as the farmer. Be you patient, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. That's what James said. It's coming. But you have to watch and you have to pray. So finally, if we'll go back to this gospel. Let's go back to Matthew's gospel and verse 24, chapter 24. Chapter 24 and verse 36 says, but of that day, are we living in the last days? Yes, but I don't have a date for you. But of that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But he says it's going to be like the days of Noah. And I'm just going to synthesize this as it was in the day of Noah. They went through marrying and giving in marriage, going through life, everyday situations, lining up at the gas pump, you know, complaining about the price, going to the grocery store, complaining about the cost, going to our homes, complaining about heating and cooling bills, and complaining about the things that we complain about, are concerned about. But Jesus says, there's something else you need to do. Verse 42. Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come, or the end of the age. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. I'd like to be on the side of people who are looking and evaluating the world scene and all of the circumstances and situations that present itself as being a watcher along the wall. A watcher. Paying attention, evaluating, considering. So when it comes to fruition, you can say, aha, that's it. And not speculate wildly before it happens, but to be informed of the will of God for your lives. My friends, watch and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all of these things that are going to happen in this earth.